each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Good afternoon, and welcome to Winds of Change on 750 AM. I'm Loretta Freilich, a former criminal prosecutor with the Cook County State's Attorney, and the other half of Mary and Loretta on Mondays. And today, Mary's giving me a break for half the show and will join us at the break. But today, I have the privilege of filling in for Father Anthony Bush, and it's my privilege. And for those of you who are keeping score at home, the breaking news is a clear win in the Supreme Court. 9-0. It doesn't get better than that. And it puts an exclamation point on the legal theory. States do not have the ability to bar Trump or any other federal candidate by using a rare constitutional provision, a clause in the 14th Amendment that was written to prevent, are you ready for this? Former Confederates from serving in the government after the Civil War. They got to be reaching if they're using that, peeps. That is a win for us. We get to choose. You get on the ballot, we get to say yay or nay whom you want to be in an elective office. So we want to say good on ya, as the Irish would say, good on ya, Supreme Court. You did a great job. And today it is my privilege to talk to a hero. And, you know, there's not a lot of people that come along that are true heroes for life. But let me tell you, our guest today is Kira Burke, and she ranks up there with the Joe Scheidlers of the world. Kira, are you with us?
I am. Good morning, Loretta. Thanks for having me on. Good afternoon, I should say.
Well, that's okay. I still say good morning. I think yeah. I might have started with good morning today.
Yeah.
Kira, I am absolutely blown away. I don't know how we aren't best friends. I am so impressed by you and your husband, Rory Burke, and the story of your beautiful baby, Rory Jerome Burke. Can you tell us about your family?
Sure. So my husband, Rory, and I, we are parents to five children. We had four girls. And at the time when we had baby Rory, I received his diagnosis 5 years ago last month. So in February, 5 years ago, we received the diagnosis of him having trisomy 18.
Okay, I got to stop you. Can you tell us what is trisomy 18?
I sure can. So trisomy 18 is a chromosomal abnormality, and it basically means you have a third chromosome of the 18th chromosome. So there's three instead of two. So it affects every single cell in a baby's body.
Okay.
And there's different levels of it, of course, and girls and boys, it affects girls and boys differently. Boys have a more kind of fatal outcome than girls do. Girls are quote unquote the stronger sex, according to what I've been told by medical doctors and whatnot. And they have a really, you know, a stronger chance of surviving birth and living longer than the boys.
Okay.
So that's kind of what he was diagnosed with. It was at my 20-week ultrasound scan, and they had three markers that were concerning. So they had me do a free cell DNA test, which is a non-invasive blood test. And that in itself has its own controversies right now at the moment that we're finding out. But that test confirmed that we did have baby Roy had trisomy 18. So we had four girls at the time. The oldest was 9, 9, 7, 5, and 4.
Wow.
Yeah. So that was, they were, you know, a lot younger when we had the diagnosis. But so we were given the diagnosis, and the initial reaction when they ushered me into the office at the ultrasound was, we don't want this. We don't want this. So I didn't even know what it was. we met with a genetic counselor, and then they basically said, this is what the baby has, and you have to decide if you'd like to terminate or not. You know, your doctor will call you later on that night or tomorrow, and you have a little bit of time to think about it. And we said, you know, we're not going to terminate. We're going to carry the baby to term. And they said, well, your doctor will call you, and then you can discuss it with him. So he called that evening, and we told him, you know, no, you know, we're going to carry the baby to term and give him a chance, you know, and see how long he is going to be here for. And that doctor was very, you know, he was really great through the pregnancy and the birth of baby Rory. But I have to say that when I asked him, even statistically, you know, every test has a little bit of room for error, right? So the ratio, what are the ratios that this test might be wrong, that he may, maybe he doesn't have it? Because we opted for, I didn't want to get an amniocentesis done.
Sure.
Because there's still risk involved in that too. And that percentage was enough for us to say, no, you know, I'll just take my chances and we'll find out when he's born. But he said he doesn't even know what the ratio of error is in those tests, because all the babies are terminated. They're just terminated.
Oh my.
So it was very sad that was kind of,
yes,
you know, the bleak response. And, he did say, I appreciate your perspective. And he said, you know, he kind of was kind of surprised, like, you're just going to, for 4 months, carry on and not know 100%. And I said, yeah, we're going to do that. So that's what we did. And, you know, the one ultrasound technician who was a specialized ultrasound technician, you know, a few months later on into the pregnancy, we would go for a scan, and she said, you know, there's your baby. He's just floating there. He's doing his own thing, and you're doing your own thing, and he doesn't even know he's sick, you know? And that was really beautiful that she said that.
Wow.
Because so many people, and a lot of feedback and pushback from people that really are kind of not against, but just they don't even, just to do this option, to handle it this way. Well, the baby's suffering. They're in pain. The baby's not in pain. You know, the baby was not in pain.
Rory was having a wonderful life.
He was having a wonderful... I wasn't in pain. He wasn't in pain. Everyone... I mean, honestly, yeah. So that narrative that they like to push when you do it this way and go this route with the baby, it's not accurate. So that was... You know, and that was, it was very specific. I remember my husband and I just looked at each other like, oh, this is, you know, we're just aligning ourselves with nature.
Right.
And we're going to let baby Rory do it his way, and he's going to take, you know, hold the reins.
Sure. I'm shocked, Kira, the pro-aborts are telling us lies. I'm shocked.
Yeah. Well, I mean, they are. That's how they push what it is, right?
Yes.
I mean, they have to, everything
yes.
is one big lie after another. It's a building block of lies, right?
Yes, that's a good phrase. It's a building
yeah.
block of lies.
Yeah. So, you know, we carried on, and then he, June 12th, he was born, and he lived for five days, and we spent 2 days in the hospital. I did have an emergency C-section. But the doctors treated me, you know, do you want to have the C-section? Yes, I do want to have the C-section if he's alive.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to give him the chance and just, you know, let's have the C-section.
Mm-hmm.
They, you know, he was born and they delivered him and they resuscitated him for a few minutes, which is very common at
sure.
first, you know, and my husband baptized him right away.
Wow.
And then they cleaned him up and were getting him ready to bring him to me. And my OBGYN that did the C-section was very careful. And I'm mentioning this because of the whole case with Kate Cox and what she was told by her doctors. My doctor was very careful, and he told me while he was, you know, prepping me and getting me ready after the C-section, I'm making sure everything is perfect. So in case you want to have a baby, another baby down the line, I'm going to, you know, protect your fertility and make sure everything is A-okay moving forward in the future if you should decide that.
Now tell us who Kate Cox is.
Okay, so Kate Cox is a woman in Texas who was given the same diagnosis I was with her baby daughter. She was given the diagnosis at, I believe, her 20-week ultrasound testing, and her baby was given the same diagnosis of trisomy 18. She was going to have a C-section as well, and she was basically told this will affect her life. Her life is at risk. Her fertility is at risk. You know, the baby's suffering. The baby's going to suffer. This whole narrative was kind of projected on her case.
Mm-hmm.
And she wanted to go for an abortion in Texas. And they, you know, they brought it to the courts and they voted. They decided that no, she can't have an abortion in Texas. I mean, there were no doctors vouching, saying that her life was quote unquote technically at risk, because mm-hmm. in Texas law, it's already written into their laws. If the woman's life is at risk, she can get an abortion, right?
Right.
So we already have that clause covered in their law. So I think they're using her as kind of, you know, the horse that's going to let the barn door open,
right,
and get abortions back, you know, back into passing, back, you know, trying to get it legalized. And they're kind of using her and her case as, you know, how they're going to do that. And
sounds like she needs your doctors.
Yeah, I know. I know. And, you know, I did reach out to her a few times when
wow.
her case was in the news, and she didn't reply, and I understand, but I did try to reach out, and I sent her our website, like, we can help you, we can talk with you, here's another holistic option.
Sure.
That no one's helping you. This is a holistic option that should be on the table when your options are presented. You know,
mm-hmm.
knowledge is power. And termination is just such a cop-out, isn't it? Your
isn't
baby's
it?
Sick. You're carrying a sick baby, and really, your baby could live longer than you think. There's
right.
children with trisomy 18, you know, living several months, several years.
Right.
So, you know, Rick Santorum, Senator Rick Santorum, has a daughter, Bella, who's, I think, 13 or 14
right.
now.
Right.
With trisomy 18. And I know a few other women whose babies are a few years old, a few months old. I just helped a mother. She was having her ninth baby in December who had trisomy 18, and she had a little girl, Barbara, and she's still with us.
Wow.
And I was at the hospital with her, and we really thought, like, oh, you know, maybe she won't be leaving the hospital, you know, spend your time with her.
Sure.
But here she is 3 months later, and she's home with all her siblings, and she's beautiful and thriving. And so we don't know, you know, what'll happen when the baby comes.
Right.
But, I did reach out to her. So Kate had to leave the state of Texas, and I believe she went to New Mexico to have an abortion for her baby.
Aww.
So sadly, they're you know, this is getting hype, and it's all over the news because they're of course using the worst case scenario and then amplifying it with the scariest narrative imaginable, and then throwing it out there and saying how terrible this woman, she should not be, you know, having to carry this baby to term as if it's, you know, she's a quote unquote walking coffin. That's what they're using, that language.
Oh.
And it's, you know, so they're invited, you know, Joe and Jill Biden invited her to the State of the Union this week as their personal guest.
Yes, in a role that is usually reserved
yeah.
for a hero. And quite frankly, Kara, you and your husband, Rory, and your four girls, from everything I've seen on the website, on the WGN News that they did of your family and your website, everything I've seen, you belong in that seat.
Oh, that's very, very nice of you, Loretta. You know, we're just trying to help people in our situation because there is a need for it, and there's a gap of resource. There's a lack of resources, and then there's a huge gap from, like, when the diagnosis is given to people And perinatal hospice programs and the support, we're lucky in America, there are several throughout the country, but they're not in every hospital, and they're not, you know, they're not accessible to every patient like they should be. But they're also not presented as an option
right. At
the diagnosis, which
is
the problem. And, you know, I've done a lot of research on this, and there's studies been done where if the woman, the mother is presented with perinatal hospice as an option for her baby, 80% of them will choose it.
Well, we're going into our first break, Kira, and when we come back, I hope you will talk to us more about that perinatal option and what it meant for you and your husband and your girls
sure. And
Rory. Who's a, everybody get on that website because Rory's Way, RORYSWAY.org. You're going to see the most beautiful baby and just a lovely family.
Thanks, Loretta.
I'm Loretta Fralick sitting in for Father Anthony on Winds of Change.
You can help save a life by praying for an end to abortion in your community. Find a 40 Days for Life vigil nearby. Visit 40daysforlife.com, 40daysforlife.com, to help save a life. You are listening to
Mary Fiorito
and
Loretta Fralick
on Winds of Change.
This Lent, let's participate in the Sacrament of Penance, also known as Confession. The Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 1496, teaches that the spiritual effects of the Sacrament of Penance are reconciliation with God by which the penitent recovers grace, reconciliation with the Church, remission of the eternal punishment incurred by mortal sins, remission at least in part of temporal punishments resulting from sin, peace and serenity of conscience and spiritual consolation, an increase of spiritual strength for the Christian battle. And 1464, Jesus personally addresses every sinner, "My son, your sins are forgiven." He is the physician tending each one of the sick who need him to cure them. End quote. I'm Jim Littleton, FormingFaithfulFamilies.com.
You're listening to the Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ, and our guest today is a hero, Kira Burke. Kira, you and your family must be incredible men, women, and children of faith. How is it you got through this?
Well, our faith. That's exactly how it got through it. I don't know how people do it without it, to be honest.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah, I just, you know, even at the ultrasound, and when they were showing the three markers at my 20-week ultrasound, when I first found out that there were markers and this was concerning and this could be trisomy 18, I just remember sitting in the room waiting for the doctor to bring me into his office, and I just had peace. I just, you know, you just put it in God's hands and say, "This is yours. As long as you're in control, I don't have to worry." And that's why I do remember having that peaceful, staring at the screen of the baby and having that immense feeling of peace. I just handed it over right then and there and said, you're in control, whatever's meant to be. As long as I'm aligned with your will, how can I do wrong?
Praise God. Praise God. Well, you know,
the
pictures on your website, first of all, baby Rory is gorgeous.
Thank you.
Yes, isn't he? He's like adorable.
Yeah, he was really beautiful.
He really is.
Really beautiful.
And, but you know, the part that I so enjoyed in looking at those pictures, there's so much joy in them. You and your husband, and you know, the look of love that you have as your husband is kissing Rory, the smiles on your daughter's faces as you're all taking your group photo at the hospital.
Yeah.
How did you make the decision to involve your children?
Well, we told them from right after the diagnosis, we at the dinner table, we had said, you know, the baby's very, very sick. We don't know how long. We didn't know if he was going to, you know, perhaps pass away in utero, die at birth, how long, maybe live longer than we think. We didn't know because it's out of our control. So we just said, you know, the baby Rory, we named him right away to kind of bond with him right away and have him be identified as a human being and a baby and a person, you know.
Sure. And a Burke.
And a Burke. And we said the baby's very sick. We don't know how long he'll last. And, you know, they all took it in. And my 9-year-old at the time told me to get another doctor. He probably told me the wrong information. I mean, the innocence of out of the mouth of babes, you know.
Yes, out of the mouth of babes.
So they, death is part of life. It's a normal, natural part of life. Everyone has to go through it. It's the whole point of life. And we're Irish, so we grew up going to wakes and funerals and being exposed to death in a very healthy manner. Like, and I wanted that for my children too. I think that's really important.
Right.
So
yes.
And just to prepare them, because if they're going to potentially lose a sibling, we have to just, you know, lay the groundwork now. And we decided to be very positive about it, that God's going to, you know, take the baby when he wants the baby, and we're going to enjoy him while we have him. And that was our whole outlook. We wanted it to be very positive and a really good memory for them.
Well, you clearly have done such an incredible job. And you, on your website, you write that grief without regret looks very different from grief with regret.
Mm-hmm.
What do you mean to tell people by that statement?
So, you know, after we had the baby, we had him for 5 days, 2 days in the hospital. We were able to bring him home for 2 days. You know, he was held for 5 days. It was very, we loved every second with him. It was very beautiful and a joyful period for us. And then when he passed away, of course you grieve and you're upset. And it's tragic, but we had such consolation and like, God, he is so happy and he's in heaven.
Yes.
We did everything we could possibly do for him.
Yes.
And he only knew love.
Yes.
And not many people can say that in this world.
It's so true.
But in this network of mothers that I'm connected with throughout the pregnancy, these groups that I've joined in these different foundations, just talking with other people and getting experiences, I've seen women that have opted to terminate the baby, and then afterwards the regret is so profound.
Yes.
It's another layer on top of the grief they're going through. And many of them can pinpoint it, and many of them can't pinpoint it. So it looks completely different. And they can't even celebrate. They quietly go and terminate the baby, and they can't even celebrate or acknowledge the baby's existence, many of them, afterwards. The baby's not named. They can't talk openly about the baby. It's just a whole other experience that I've seen with many, many, many women.
Wow. Well,
and that's kind of the difference, I think.
And what do you hope people learn from your website?
Well, we'd like to be, you know, have full exposure for every patient to be, you know, to get the name out there so everyone knows about us. So, and also we're trying to get in front of every doctor and nurse and medical personnel and every hospital to have it, you know, on the table as an option. Perinatal hospice, and along with perinatal hospice is Rory's Way, which adds another personalized level of care and partners with perinatal hospice from diagnosis all the way up to birth, and even after, you know, after the baby's passing. Or I have other contacts of women who help people once their baby, you know, is past that initial stage and they're living and thriving longer. We have contacts and nonprofits for people that are helping parents at that stage too.
Well,
so
I'm sorry, go ahead.
It's that continuum level of care, you know, from diagnosis all the way through it. And then also if medical personnel and doctors don't have a perinatal hospice program in their hospital, maybe they'll put one in. Maybe they'll take the steps to have one implemented. Dr. Colleen Malloy, who's on my board of directors, she was instrumental in getting the perinatal hospice program at Northwestern and Lori's Children in place. And that's the program I did. So, they really take extra care throughout the pregnancy, birth, and passing of your baby. I mean, it was just such a beautiful experience. And I know that sounds kind of weird, but it was.
I mean,
if you're going to make it as, you know, it's your outcome, it was really beautiful. And it's very sad that women don't, and fathers and mothers and families don't have that option, because it's a holistic option, and the outcome is everything is much
better. It's life-giving. It's life-giving to the mother and the father and the family.
It is, yeah.
And I have to tell you, on your website, you mention, particularly fathers, we want to support you in exhibiting your masculinity of being the protectors of your children, especially right now at their most vulnerable, being sick with their terminal illness. I thought, you know, so often the focus from the world is on the mother. Well, the father participated in the creation of this child and now is participating in the same grief, just a different way. And I think it's beautiful that you, like, on your website, that you acknowledge the father and his role.
Yes. You know, my husband Rory, and we have several men, we're starting to build a network of families that have been through it like us, and so many of these parents helped us in our time of need, that if we're building up that network and adding slowly families that have gone through this, it can help other families. And men have been just tossed aside. I've seen it with a lot of these, you know, different foundations and groups that I'm in. It's all about the woman and her choice and what she wants, and the fathers are completely not even part of the equation many, many times, 9 out of 10 times. And that has to change, because... And then, you know, it's kind of like society's telling you the men can't do that, because then they're masculine, you know, they're masculine men trying to control the situation, and it's the woman's body and the woman's choice, when they have a 50% decision doing this, right?
Well, that's the rumor I hear, but don't go by me. I'm looking at the Catholic Church and what she tells us.
Right. I agree, but that's what society's telling them in these situations.
Absolutely.
And I've seen the men kind of, in different situations, because you're interacting and communicating with these people, where the men are scared sometimes to voice their opinion in case they are labeled that, and they don't want to deal with the outcome in case their wife, you know, quote-unquote goes off the deep end if she does this.
Sure.
Do you know what I mean?
I do.
Which is sad, too, because women are strong, and to label everybody as, oh, they're emotional, they can't go through this, they can't handle this, is kind of demeaning to women, isn't it?
It is. It is. And what I loved about your story, or love about your story, is the way you all went through this as a family. How has this changed your girls, your husband, your family, obviously you? What's different about the Burks now?
Well, you know, I think baby Rory's part of our daily life. We pray to him. We talk to him all the time. We ask him for help. We have pictures of him everywhere. He's our link to eternity in heaven. And, you know, we have to be good to go see him again and get there. And he helps us. And it just shows us that we're all, you know, life goes by really quickly and we're all going to die. And that's our goal. And, you know, my girls have a very... They love babies. It was a good experience for them. They learned unconditional love. And it was honestly the best 5 days of our life. It was a beautiful time for our family. And they have really fond memories of it. I mean, of course, they're sad and all grieve, but they had very, very good memories about it. And they talk about him all day long, constantly. So it's really nice to see.
Praise God. Well, you and Rory Sr. must be doing a phenomenal parenting job. And, you know, and your girls are going to change the world. Your girls
to
change.
We're doing our best. But it brought my husband and I closer together, too. And it was something very beautiful to go through. And I know that sounds weird, but it was very beautiful. And
well, you know what you're saying is that the death of a child that you cared for during a difficult and heartbreaking period of your life, this 5 days and beyond, because I'm sure you're still mourning the loss of Rory Jerome. But what you're saying is it brought life in our family and it made us come closer, where, you know, there's so much tragedy with termination of pregnancy. There's so much tragedy. And instead of bringing the couple together, you hear over and over and over that they break up.
Yes. Yeah. I've seen that happen too with families that have gone through this, and then you hear that they're separating or getting divorced.
Yes.
Or the families breaking up after this, the whole traumatic situation was just sometimes too much to bear. And that's, it's heartbreaking.
Well, Kira, I truly look forward to meeting you. You are someone who has united your suffering with Christ and come out on the resurrection side. And you truly are the hero that belongs in the president's box at the State of the Union this Thursday.
That's very sweet, Loretta.
It's true. Not the woman who couldn't find an alternative solution, even if she chose to give the baby up. You know, there's so many options surrounding carrying your baby to term, no matter what.
Yeah.
And you know, as a woman who never had the opportunity to have children, it breaks my heart. Mm-hmm. I'd have them all in little cribs in my house if I could.
So cute. I know. It's sad because they're doing a disservice, obviously, to the baby.
Yes.
But to themselves, to their husbands, their partners,
yes,
to the fathers, and then any siblings that you have. That's
yes,
what's so tragic, you know.
Yes. And yours is a life lived out in that glory. Is there anything else you want to share with us about your Rory or about the about rorysway.org?
Yeah, thank you, Loretta. We're just trying to get more exposure and get the name out there and have everybody know about it as an option, that we can kind of be the first stop that you go to for additional information if you don't know about perinatal hospice programs, or we can connect you with the right doctor or programs or hospital, or just partner with you and get you through, you know, the initial stages and move forward with you and help you on this journey if you find yourself in this situation.
Well, I'm just encouraging everyone to go to Rory's Way, all one word, RORYSWAY.org. See the beautiful pictures of the Burke family loving Jerome into heaven and all the wonderful things. I love the bath pictures. They're all around. The poor guy must have been, you know, I could go back to sleep with Mom. What are you doing?
I know. But we had that personalized care with a friend that came to the hospital and helped us and did all these things were not thinking to do, because you're in the moment and singing happy birthday and taking pictures and photos and stamps and art, you know.
Oh, I know. I saw the pictures of the feet.
I know.
The little feeties. Well,
I know. So cute.
Well, anyway, they're all adorable. And watch the news clip from WGN, which is right there on your website. So it's kind of a one-stop shop. And really, it's been our privilege to have you on the program. And, you know, if there's ever anything going on with Rory's Way that you need us to know, you give us a call, because we'd love to have you back on the show. God bless you and your amazing family. And thank you for coming on today.
Thank you so much for having me, Loretta, and to let me, you know, talk more about Rory's Way and get it out there. I really appreciate it. Thanks for having me on your show.
Well, that's true. I'm going to call you because I got a couple more ideas. But
Okay, great. I look forward to meeting you, Loretta.
Yes. And, you know, right now you're listening to Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ. And on the flip side, we're going to talk with Mary. She's going to come on, and Mary Fiorito and I are going to talk about the implications of Susan Cox in the Hero's Box.
St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, is open 24 hours a day, 7 days per week, for adoration of the Blessed Sacrament in the iconic monstrance. The Blessed Sacrament is reposed during the celebration of Mass and during special events. St. Stan's doors are always open for adoration. Come anytime, day or night. St. Stan's is located two blocks north of Division on Noble, right off the Kennedy. Visit ststandschurch.org.
We are the students of St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy.
Your children can join them for face-to-face classroom instruction. Visit ststandschicago.org to find out how.
And you're listening to the Winds of Change.
St. Stanislaus Koska Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool, age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Koska Academy is conveniently located one block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststanschicago.org. ststanschicago.org.
Welcome back. Mary, are you with us?
I am here.
Oh, my gosh. Mary, did you hear the interview?
I did.
Oh, my. She is a hero.
That was, it was beautiful. And the way you were so incredibly sensitive with a very sensitive situation. And it was just beautifully done. The Lord was totally present in that interview. You could hear it in every single word of it. So, wow, I just... Well, I know her story. I'm on her board of directors. So, I can never hear it too many times because it's just such a compelling.
You know her pain because had a daughter that spent a little time in the NICU.
I did. But you know, my daughter's condition. Was caught very early, thankfully, and so had it not been, it could have been a very different outcome. But because of a previous pregnancy complication, I was being monitored a little more closely than a mom normally would. But I had my first month of free babysitting at the courtesy of the NICU at Loyola University Medical Center, where they took excellent care of her and. The marvels that you see now with medical care for babies born early. You know, my daughter is a nanny for a little boy who was born, believe it or not, at 21 weeks.
Glory to God.
And he is the most beautiful thing I think I have ever. He is just so cute. She sends me a little picture of him every day. His name is Callum. So I call it my vitamin C, my vitamin Callum. I get my little dose of vitamin Callum every morning. He is just beyond adorable. And so you think there's a baby at 21 weeks gestation. I mean, what we can do now for children who are born early, you know,
yes.
you don't have to abort them.
No, you do
and
not.
So, and so
I just
want
to throw in our little disclaimer before we move to the other news of the day. But, you know, anytime we talk about terminating the life of a baby or an abortion, we want to remind everyone that if you have had an abortion or you suffer from the effects of someone you love who's had an abortion, you want to reach out to Project Rachel. The Catholic Church has priests ready to talk with you, to hear your confession, and to put you on the road to healing. And so what we want to do is we want to just remind everyone that that is there, that will bless everyone.
And you know, St. John Paul II spoke so beautifully about this in Evangelium Vitae, which I believe is the first papal encyclical ever to speak directly to women who have had an abortion, where you know, the Pope says, Saint John Paul II says, you know, what happened was and remains wrong. However, God, with his infinite mercy, is ready with open arms to welcome you back.
Yes.
And, you will have, you know, a compassionate priest who will hear your confession, and then you'll be reconciled with your child, which is, you know, I think the most beautiful thing that can happen. And, you know, that we know that, you know, that those children are living with the Lord. And, you know, we want to in every way encourage people to seek out reconciliation. There is no, don't be afraid to go to confession. There is no unforgivable sin. And, but again, the Lord in his mercy is ready and willing to forgive you.
Yes, and don't stay out there. Don't stay out there with this on your heart, because there's, you know, we have a dear friend who, you know, has reconciled with God and the church, who, having had an abortion, and she tells this story very freely. But the joy that she has is nothing that she could have achieved on her own. And she credits it with following Project Rachel and going to confession to a priest who has been trained in Project Rachel's gifting. So, you know, we will move on, but know that you do not need to be alone in this. You do not need to carry this cross by yourself. There are people in the church who are ready and willing to help carry it with you.
Yep. 100%. Yep. Don't stay 100%. Away. Don't stay away out of fear.
Well, anyway, did you love the Supreme Court news?
Oh, well, I just heard, again, every Monday we're getting this breaking news.
Yes.
You know, here in Winds of Change, I don't know what it is about our Mondays now. But yes, so that's good news, and it was good. It's very good for the country that it was unanimous.
Praise God, wasn't it?
I think that that's the, really, out of all of this, that's one of the best parts of it, is that there's going to be no, you know, Jen Psaki can't get on MSNBC and complain about the conservative justices appointed by President Trump and et cetera, et cetera. It was a unanimous ruling. And
how about
and,
the liberal justices that interpreted the law the same way?
Well, because, you know, it's they're right. You can't just, you know, because you don't like someone and you're mad at them, kick them off. I mean, this isn't sixth grade anymore, you know, and kick them off, kick them out of the club because you don't like them.
Right.
And I think, too, you know, there is sort of an implication within this that that it wasn't, what happened on January 6th wasn't an insurrection. You know, that our democracy was not, you know, jeopardized by the fact that some goofballs trespassed and destroyed some property. You know, I mean, that's it. And so to try to call it that is just absolutely absurd. And now the court didn't address that in this, as far as I can tell from the opinion this morning.
Well, they're basically saying that you cannot use an amendment to the 14th Amendment that says if you were participating in an insurrection, meaning Confederates, you can't now come on elected offices, take them over, and the resulting risk of returning to, you know, an enslaved South. And that's kind of what they're saying. They're saying this, we're going to prevent you insurrectionists from doing what you could possibly do with your views back to the Civil War. I mean, last I heard, and being a criminal prosecutor, I couldn't use a prior bad act unless there was a conviction.
Right.
You know, I mean, this is ridiculous. They are so far afield.
That's a very good point. Yeah.
Yeah. They are so far afield, and this is getting out of control. I mean, even if you get supervision, I can't tell the judge about it. It's like.
Right.
So,
right.
Anyway.
Well, yeah, no, so it's good news. And, you know, if you had said to me a year ago, you know, President Trump will likely be reelected, I would have said you'd lost your mind. And, you know, he won't even get nominated, much less elected. But yet here we are. And I do think, you know, the thing that has kind of pushed a lot of voters over the edge, from what I understand from the, you know, polling data that we have, is this illegal migration, which
Mary,
it has tipped a lot of people, and it has particularly upset and moved, from what I can gather, people in the Black community who have historically always voted for Democrats, and that is certainly not what you are seeing now. They're very angry, and they're going so far as to file lawsuits. I mean, we've seen that in Chicago, right? I mean,
sure.
So this is going to be a very, very different ballgame, I think, this time around.
Well, I also think, too, Mary, that there are people out there that are afraid to let their true feelings be made known, and they are sitting there seething as they continue to attack one man, again and again and again and try to tear him down, that they're just waiting. They're not going to say what they feel because they don't want that same arm of persecution coming down on them. But they're just waiting to go to the ballot box and to cast their vote for him because he represents the everyman in so many circumstances.
Well, he does. And I think people, you know, I think Americans do, whether or not they like the guy, they do have a sense of sort of fairness and justice. And I think that anybody who looks at this is saying, this is really unfair. Like, this is an unjust, as you said, this is a persecution, you know. I mean, you look what happened in New York, a victimless crime. The banks all made money. And yet,
banks all made money. They all took, their representatives took the witness stand and said, not only did we make money, he paid us back on time. He never, never missed a payment. And we would like to do it again with him. He didn't even default. Default is saying, I'm not paying any of you back. He never missed the monthly payment that was attached to the loan. And so they're even saying, in fact, we want to do business with him again. And one of the sharks on ABC's Shark Tank, one of the sharks is saying, you'd be crazy to do business in New York. The business developers are coming out of New York and saying, I'm not going to work there. And
I mean, would you? If that was a potential, if you got on somebody's wrong side politically, and that was a potential fallout for you, I mean, I wouldn't go near the place. And I love how, I guess I saw in the news some, you know, the truckers are refusing to deliver there. And again, so, you know, people don't like, I think at the end of the day, people don't like to see people treated unfairly, and that's essentially what you have going on here.
But Mary, you've got, I mean, I know you think and that is a good point. However, who does he pay this billions of dollars to? There's no victim.
Well, the state will take it, and then they'll put it to, I mean, that state has already spent, I think, New York, more than $1 billion on the illegal migrants, and it's only going to get more. They can't, you know, they can't deport them because it's a sanctuary jurisdiction. And so you have, you know, I heard a former mayoral candidate being interviewed from New York, and he said there's a Venezuelan gang that's literally taken over one of the shelters there.
And they won't let the police in.
And the police officer, a New York police officer, went in there to serve a warrant on someone, and the illegal migrant gang members attacked him.
Right.
He had
to
call for backup.
Right.
So this is the state of where we are, and I think, you know, people are paying attention.
Yes.
And people are seeing, you know, what's going on. So,
Well, we're going to go into our last break, and when we come back, let's talk about the president's and his wife's guest for the State of the Union.
Okay.
I'm Loretta Freilich and Mary Fiorito, and we're sitting in for Father Anthony on Winds of Change.
You can help save a life by praying for an end to abortion in your community. Find a 40 Days for Life vigil nearby. Visit 40daysforlife.com, 40daysforlife.com, to help save a life. You are listening to
Mary Fiorito
and
Loretta Freilich
on Winds of Change. Sometimes it's tough to hear Winds of Change over the air, what with tall buildings, power lines, and other static. Now you can hear Winds of Change anywhere, anytime, or on any device. When Winds of Change is on the air, live, Monday through Friday, noon to 1, go to ststandschurch.org. Scroll down to the Winds of Change tile and click on the Listen Live button. For Winds of Change podcasts, click on Listen to Episodes or visit the Winds of Change Facebook page.
You're listening to Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ. And Mayor, let's talk about the State of the Union on Thursday night with, is it Kate Cox?
Kate Cox is her name, yes.
And who is she?
So So she, Kate Cox, is a woman who, at her 20-week scan, who was pregnant, a resident of Texas, at her 20-week scan, learned that her unborn daughter, I believe she was pregnant with a girl, her unborn daughter had something called trisomy 18, which is the same condition that our friend Kira Burke had. And so she petitioned to have an abortion. Now, as Kira pointed out, in most cases, though not all, but in most cases, trisomy 18 is life-limiting. So, you know, sometimes babies live a few days, like Kira's. Sometimes they live several years, like the daughter of Senator Rick Santorum. But it is a severe disability, but there are, you know, ways in which it can be managed, and certainly ways in which the doctors can guarantee that the baby has a very peaceful and painless passing, and can deliver that child in a way that preserves the mom's future fertility. So trisomy 18, a baby or any disability, any baby with a disability, doesn't present any more of a risk to a pregnant woman than your average pregnancy does. It is certainly not a condition that threatens a pregnant woman's life. Mm-hmm. And Texas has a very, you know, a strident, I guess, if you will, exception to its abortion law that permits abortion if the mother's life is truly being threatened. Mm-hmm. And so while the appeals court agreed with Mrs. Cox,
yes,
the state Supreme Court disagreed and said no, because her doctors wouldn't certify that her condition was a threat to her life, because it wasn't.
What a concept.
And they would have been, as you know, you're the prosecutor, that would have been committing perjury had they certified to that under oath, because her life wasn't threatened. So she did not want a disabled child. And I hate to put it in terms that are that stark, but it's not unlike another case that was very widely popularized at the time of that Ohio referendum on abortion, where you had a couple who, again, your 20-week scan is normally when you get your, you know, your anatomy. We'll figure that out later. We'll be back to you on that word, listeners. That her baby had something called body stalk syndrome. There's another name for it that is the more technical term, and I actually don't even like that term, body stalk syndrome. But essentially, most of the baby's organs kind of form in what looks like a stalk outside of the baby's abdominal cavity. So it's a very, very serious condition. It is heartbreaking for any couple to receive that kind of diagnosis. And this woman happened to be an employee of the state of Ohio. And so she wanted to have an abortion, but Ohio law, and they have something that's a state version of the Hyde Amendment, which permits abortions for cases, will pay for abortions in their health care plans in cases where there's rape, incest, or life of the mother, actual life of the mother. Mm-hmm. Well, she didn't qualify for any of those things. Mm-hmm. And so she couldn't get her abortion in Texas paid for by her insurance. Now, her doctor had already gone ahead, had scheduled an appointment for her with an abortionist, but the insurance wouldn't cover it. And that's so she, you know, created this ad where she said, how did they phrase it? They phrased it in a very sneaky way. I wasn't able to get the abortion through. I wasn't able to get the abortion I wanted. Well, no, she could have had the abortion she wanted. She just wouldn't have had it paid for by her insurance. So she went to another state where I think they gave, you know, because it had become such a popular case, you know, they gave her a discount of a couple thousand dollars to abort the baby. And but her life, again, her life was not at stake. And so, but she kind of became a cause celeb. Mm-hmm. And, you know, Cox's case became very popularized. And I guess from what I can tell, the way the Biden administration is seizing upon this are these cases with babies diagnosed in utero with a disability or a life-limiting condition. It must be, voters must be saying abortion should be permitted in those instances, because they keep focusing back on that in every conversation. And so there were Senate hearings that were called by a pro-abortion senator, where they had five women who testified, who had all been affected in some way or another by an adverse prenatal diagnosis. And unborn, you know, they were referred to, Kira referenced this, there's an abortion writer who referred to them as walking coffins. You were forcing women to become walking coffins.
Let's get to how Kate Cox is getting in the...
So Kate Cox testified at this Senate hearing that I'm referencing. She was one of the women who testified. And so the White House must have decided that she would be sympathetic. You know, she's very pretty. And her case could be dramatized, you know, to almost any extent they want to. So the First Lady, she's not just a guest at the State of the Union. She is the special guest of the First Lady. And so she will sit right next to Jill Biden. She will be introduced. She will stand and have applause, all of that.
But what is she getting the applause for? What did she do? Have an abortion?
Yes, correct. That's what she's getting. She was so courageous, and we need to be, you know, filled with sympathy for her because she wasn't able to get what she wanted when she wanted it.
So this is what Scripture is telling us. What's good is evil, and what's called evil is really good.
Yeah,
really good.
Yeah,
wow.
That seems to be the case. It's very sad, and so she'll be the special guest, and
won't talk about the border.
Right. Well, see, I think you're exactly right, Loretta, because what is polling at an even higher disapproval rating is the situation with the illegal migrants. We know that since Joe Biden was elected, there have been more than 8 million. People who have crossed the border, 1.8 million what they call gotaways, so people they never even processed.
They should be called, Mary, they should be called illegal aliens. That's what are.
Well, and 15,000 children they cannot account for. They
don't know
where
they are. I can account for them, Mary. They are being sold and trafficked.
That's exactly what's happening to them. And so it's just heartbreaking. For my Edify podcast, I had the privilege of interviewing Mark Morgan, who is the former acting director of border security for the whole country, for the Trump administration. And, I mean, he was telling me, you know, there's no question those kids are being trafficked. He said if they're not being trafficked sexually, they're being used as child labor. And it is heartbreaking, does not begin to describe it.
Nope.
And I think, too, but, you know, as with many things in life, Loretta, you know, people don't respond. People respond to incentives.
People respond to what?
Incentives. People respond to incentives. And we have given illegal aliens, we've given half of Venezuela many incentives to come here. When they arrive, they are given $1,000 debit cards. They are given rent.
Venezuela gets to empty its jails of its criminals and its mentally ill.
That's correct. And so the violent crime. Looks like we'll have to carry this over to our conversation next
week.
That's
right. Next week, next Monday, come and listen to our conversation with Francis Meyer about his new book, True Confessions, Voices of Faith from a Life in the Church. It's been our privilege today to talk to Kira Burke and about her website. So check our show page and learn more about rorysway.org. God bless you. We'll talk to you next Monday.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deep for truth or sense?